All right, thanks for everyone for coming. And we are, we're still on page two in the Art School Sitter. Last week in the first class of this series, we focused on Modani. We're going to turn a couple of pages today, but we're also going to dedicate our time primarily to one specific prayer that we'll get to soon. First, I want to point out that I mentioned last week that Modani, as beautiful as it is a prayer that does not have God's name in it. And one of the reasons given is that we're supposed to say it right as we wake up, before we even wash our hands, Negelwasser, and before washing our hands in that special way, which I'll discuss in a moment, not allowed to say Hashem's name. And therefore, this is a prayer that specifically is absent of God's name, which means before reciting any future prayers that have God's name, as the next line in the Siddur you'll see says, Reshis Chach Mayiras Hashem, right there is the Yud Kei Vav Kei with God's name. So surely one would need to wash their hands. We'll discuss that more just because I'm trying to stick to the order of the Siddur for better or for worse, even though the order is not always 100% the way we do things. But in a couple of weeks, we'll discuss a little bit more the idea of washing hands and the blessing on washing hands, which can be found at the bottom of page 14. But I just want to point that out. And actually, I noticed that the Siddur itself does that right after Modani. It says, wash the hands according to the ritual procedure. Pick up the cup of water with the right hand, pass it to the left, and pour water over the right. Then with the right hand, pour over the left. Follow this procedure until water has been poured over each hand 3 times. Some people do it 4 times on each hand, alternating. And then your hands have been ritually cleaned. And now we're allowed to daven with Hashem's name, assuming that one is also dressed, and now we can move on to the next prayer. So the next prayer is, some say it, some don't. I was talking to somebody last week who pointed out that in some Siddurim it's not there. It's kind of one of those things in the Siddur that I think is a nice couple of lines, but if you don't say it, then that would be okay too. It's a line from Tehillim, Reshis Chachma Yiras Hashem, Seichel Tov L'chol Osayhem Tehilasa Omedes La'ad. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of proper wisdom in this world, of understanding the Torah and life, comes from Yiras Hashem, comes from a fear and awe of God, Seichel Tov L'chol Osayhem, which provides good Seichel to all of those who act in this way and follow in the ways of Hashem, Tilaso Omedes La'ad, and that praise endures forever, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Elyon Oved, blessed is His honorable, is the name of His glorious kingdom for all eternity. Why is this the first verse that some recite every day? Reshis Chachma Yiras Hashem. The beginning of wisdom, the foundation of wisdom, comes from fear of God. So it's it's one of the things that the rabbis explain that distinguishes the wisdom of Torah from the wisdom of the world. Whereas the wisdom of the world is really, you need to learn it, and some of it's complicated, and you need to study it, but it can be studied with books and with teachers and with review and with understanding. It's material or it's content that one needs to study in order to know it. The Torah is, on one hand, it's the same. It takes hard work. It takes reading. It takes dedication. Sometimes it's learning a new language. It's learning a new way of writing. It's learning a new way of thinking, but that's only a part of it, maybe even the smaller part of it. The primary way of acquiring the wisdom of the Torah is through Yiras Hashem, through fear of God, through a connection and a relationship with God. In other words, the more that you create yourself and build yourself into the type of person who's connected with God and has an awareness of God in your life, so then the Torah that you learn will become a part of you. It'll stick. It'll work. Whereas somebody who can study, the books of the Torah, but it doesn't have an impact on him. It doesn't help him grow into a servant of Hashem or into someone who has a relationship with Hashem. So that's not true chachma. That's not the wisdom we're striving for. So at the beginning of each day, when we're about to start making the first decisions of our day, what are we going to do? First thing we wake up, hopefully we say Modani. We thank Hashem just that we woke up again, just that He gave us another day of life. And that He gave our soul back to us and gave us another opportunity to make good decisions. Okay, now decision number one. I'm going to smile at the person next to me, or am I going to grunt at the person next to me? Am I going to roll over? Am I going to get up? Where am I going to go when I get up? Right from the beginning of our day, we're beginning to make decisions, which takes chachma and takes seichel. like this pasuk says, and the beginning of making good decisions and true wisdom in life comes from an awareness of God. And that's why it's one of the first things we want to be thinking about, an awareness. Yiras, sometimes we translate as, here it translates it as fear of Hashem. Sometimes maybe a better translation is awareness of Hashem, just an awareness of God in your life. Sometimes we go through our days and we forget about that part of our life. The more we can be aware of it, the more it'll help us make proper decisions. Then we say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Li'olam Va'ed, which I thought maybe was here in the Siddur because it's... when else do we say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Li'olam Va'ed? Well, of course we say it after Shema. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad. I'll come back to that in a moment. When else do we say that verse? It's not in a regular time. Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, that's true too. When you say Hashem's name by accident. So there's a halacha that if you accidentally, let's say you say a blessing and you're holding a cup and whatever you say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyeh Bedvaro, you realize the cup is empty. So you just said a blessing because you're about to drink and then you realize you have nothing to drink. Or you say a blessing and you realize you already said that blessing, so now you said it twice. Anytime where you said a blessing or you said God's name where it was not necessary, the custom is, the halacha is brought down, that we say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Holi Olam Va'ed. It's basically a way of saying, like, even though I made a mistake and I uttered God's name when I shouldn't have, it's not because I just throw around God's name like it's any other word. It's not because I don't pay it the proper respect. It's because I made a mistake. And in fact, I'm going to express that by saying, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Holi Olam Va'ed. Blessed is the name. Is the name of his glorious kingdom for all of eternity. Meaning expressing clearly that saying God's name is not something that I just take for granted. The fact that we're even given permission, that we're allowed to utter God's name, let alone many times throughout the day, many times throughout our prayers, every time we say a blessing, is not something that we should ever become too used to or just take for granted. To say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, like it's just saying anything else. We should realize that even uttering God's name is a privilege and a responsibility. And therefore this, if we say Reishis Chachma, it's the first time each day that we utter God's name, Reishis Chachma Yiras Hashem. I'm not even saying it now because I'm not reciting the full verse. If I say the full verse, I would say with God's name. So the first time we utter God's name, we want to remind ourselves, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Holi Olam Va'ed. Just remember that each time, and especially at the beginning of my prayers, and I'm about to say it dozens of times throughout the Siddur, I should remember each time that I say God's name, that it's something I should think about and be cognizant of. In fact, some of the Mefarshim write that in Shemona Esrei, which we'll get to probably in 2080, I don't know, in the Shemona Esrei, where we have 19 blessings, one after the other, and it's pretty long, but the most important part of every paragraph, it's all important, it's all good, but the most important part of every paragraph is that final line where we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, whatever the end of the Chonein Hadas, grants us with wisdom, whatever that, saying that, the idea of just expressing Baruch Atah Hashem with God's name is something that's incredibly powerful. Okay, moving along. I'm going to, for the most part, skip the next few pages. I'll point out what it is for those interested, but I think it'll lead us off topic because it gets into the blessings on putting on tzitzis and putting on talis and putting on tefillin, which is something we can and maybe should discuss another time. Firstly, it really only applies to half the room, and also it's not really intrinsically part of the Siddur or part of davening. It's something, the talis and tefillin is something that men put on for davening, but not our primary discussion now. There's a separate bracha on putting on tzitzis and on putting on a talis. Men who don't wear a talis but do wear tzitzis make a bracha on tzitzis. That's on page 2, where it says putting on tzitzis. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Asher Kedeshanu B'Mitzvosav V'Tzivanu Al Mitzvah Tzitzis. Those men, generally married men, who wear a talis, omit the blessing on tzitzis and wait until they say the blessing on the talis in shul, which is on page 4. In between the blessings are various verses that reflect the ideas of tzitzis and talis. Excuse me, on page 6, it gets into the mitzvah of putting on tefillin. There are two blessings, one for the arm tefillin, one for the head tefillin. By the way, at the bottom of page 6, there it is again. Baruch Shem Kivod Malchus Holi Olam Va'ed. So parenthetically, why do we say Baruch Shem Kivod Malchus Holi Olam Va'ed there while putting on the tefillin? The reason is because there's a debate whether there should be one blessing or two blessings on the tefillin. Because on one hand, we wear tefillin on our head and on our arm. So it seems like maybe it should be two separate mitzvos, and therefore there should be two separate blessings. On the other hand, maybe it's just one big mitzvah of tefillin that just has two pieces to it. One piece on my arm and one piece on my head, but really it's one big mitzvah of tefillin, and therefore there should only be one blessing. So at least the Ashkenazi practice is that we say two blessings, but just in case that second blessing wasn't really necessary, we don't want to give the impression that we just say blessings, just why not? So therefore we throw in Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Le'olam Ve'ed. In case that second blessing wasn't necessary, I want to say the Baruch Shem, that formula that we say anytime we say an unnecessary blessing, which I've taught about this before and sometimes really bothers people, that at the beginning of our day, we start our day with not even knowing, should we be saying this blessing or should we not? But we'll say it, but then we'll use our backup just in case we shouldn't have said it. But I like to think of it in a way that's, you know, we start every day acknowledging straight on that nothing goes easily or smoothly or perfectly. And we got to learn to deal with a paradox or a complication or sometimes settling and just making the best out of it, even from the moment we put on our tefillin. So anyway, we do say both of those blessings. Sephardim have a different practice, but Ashkenazim, we say both those blessings, and then we say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Le'olam Ve'ed. On page 8, there's a few more verses, and then there's a custom that some have to say there are four sections, four chapters written in each box of the tefillin. Two of those sections we say every day anyway because they're part of the Shema. But two of those sections are from Shmos chapter 13, they're both from Shmos chapter 13 on page 8 and on page 10, and therefore some have the custom to read those each day, especially for men who are wearing those parchments on their arm and head. But that takes us to, again, if you have any questions or want to discuss anything more between pages 2 and 12, you're welcome to, but for now we're going to skip to page 12. This is going to be our main topic for tonight, the prayer of Ma Tovu. The prayer of Ma Tovu.
I've been waiting for this my whole life.
Oh, here you go. No, that's okay. That was actually good. That was good. Okay. The prayer of Ma Tovu on page 12. Some have the custom of, actually it's brought down in the halacha, some recommend saying this prayer on your way into shul. As we'll see, one of the, certainly the primary theme of this prayer is a discussion about the importance of shul and a place of davening. If one doesn't come to shul, you can still say it at home. Some say it after they get to shul or before they come to shul. It's a beautiful prayer nonetheless. What the opening pasuk, which we'll discuss at length, comes from Parshas Balak in the book of Bamidbar. We're going to discuss the context and the meaning of that verse. And the rest of the verses come from Tehillim. Ma Tovu isn't one prayer that was written as such. It's really a gathering of verses from around, again, from Bamidbar and then from around Tehillim. The earliest source for the idea of saying Ma Tovu, as far as I understand, comes from the Siddur of Rav Amram Gon in the 9th century. So this isn't something that's ever mentioned in the Mishnah or in the Gemara or in the earlier stages, but Rav Amram Gon wrote that while one is entering shul each day at the beginning of his davening, he should say this phrase, Ma Tovu Ohalecha Yaakov, Mishkano Sechi Israel. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. And then later Sidurim, a couple centuries later, there's someone called the Machzor Vitri, who's a student of Rashi, who also wrote his own Siddur, and he added on some of these further verses, and ultimately became the paragraph that's in most standard Sidurim, and that most of us say, or some many of us say, each morning at the beginning of davening. So let's think about this first verse. Ma Tovu Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkano Sechi Israel. And I actually made some sheets just to help us keep ourselves organized. I was just thinking about and reading about different ideas of Ma Tovu, and I came up with 8 different things to think about when we say Ma Tovu each day. 8 meanings or deeper understandings of this phrase or this prayer, Ma Tovu. And therefore, again, to help us stay organized, I listed them for you. They may not make much sense if you just read it because it's in shorthand. It's just notes. But as we go through, hopefully we'll be able to clarify them. The funny thing about Ma Tovu is, where does this verse come from? I mean, I mentioned it comes from Parshas Balak, but what's the context? Who uttered these words?
Balak.
Bilam.
Bilam.
Bilam, sent by Balak. Right? He was sent to curse the Jewish people. Balak hired Bilam, who was the prophet among the nations, to curse the people. And we know he tried. He kept trying to curse the Jewish people. But each time Hashem would change his words, and would sort of force him to utter words of blessing. It's kind of funny that our first prayer, one of our first prayers of the day, are taken from the words of Bilam HaRasha. We refer to him as Bilam the evil, Bilam the wicked, who ended up uttering a blessing. Why? I mean, we have so many beautiful words from King David or from Shlomo HaMelech, and we choose words of Bilam to utter as we enter the shul. So that's what we're going to think about. Why is this pasuk chosen? What's the deeper meaning of this verse that makes it so essential? Especially if you look at the top of the sheet that I handed out, this is a line from Micha, from the prophet Micah. Ami zecharna maya atz Balak melech Moav. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, devised. Ume ana oso Bilam ben Beor, min ha-shittim ad Gilgal. And what Bilam, the son of Beor, answered to him from Shittim until Gilgal. Lema'an das tidkos Hashem, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. We are instructed by the prophet Micha, remember this. I mean, we're supposed to study and remember all the Torah, but there's something being emphasized. Micha is telling us, remember this story. Remember this story of Balak devising this plan and Bilam going to curse the Jewish people and what ended up happening. And maybe that's one of the reasons that we say at least one verse from that story every day as a way of daily remembering, just like we remember leaving Egypt. Every day we remember the story of Balak and Bilam. In fact, there's a Gemara in Brachos that says, this is an incredible Gemara, I think I mentioned it once in a drasha, maybe on Parshas Balak probably last year, that says that at a certain point the rabbis considered including the entire Parshas Balak in the Siddur right next to Kriyas Shema. So every day we would say Shema Yisrael, Shema Elokeinu, Shema Echad. We'd say the whole Shema, and then we would say Vayar Balak Ben Sipor, Eis, and we'd go through the whole long Parsha, the whole story of Balak hiring Bilam to go curse the Jewish people, and he said no, and then he finally said yes, and then he went, and his donkey pushed his leg against the wall. The only reason the rabbis decided not to, the Gemara says, is because Mipnei Torah HaTzibur, because it would have taken a very long time to read a whole Parsha. I mean, Shema itself isn't that short. This would be five times as long as Shema. So it would add on a whole chunk to davening, and the rabbis, believe it or not, felt bad and didn't want us to have to spend even more time in shul. People have, they understood, people have other places to go and things to do, people to see. So, but it sounds like other than that concern of we just don't have time, this would have been the next thing in the Siddur. It's that important. And some say that's why at least one of those lines is included at the beginning of the Siddur. Listen, in theory, we should be saying the whole Parsha. If we can't say the whole Parsha, let's at least pluck out one important line and include that at the beginning of our Siddur. But why is that? Why is Balak, why is this Parsha, this story of Balak trying to hire Bilam to curse the Jewish people, why is that so fundamental to our day and to our prayers that was almost included its entirety in the Siddur, and in the end of the day was included, one line was included for us to say each morning? So the question I wrote is, what can we think about during Matovu? What can we think about Matovu, and why are we starting our day off every day with the words of Bilam? Eight things to think about. Why am I giving you eight things to think about? Not because, well, this will be on the test, obviously, but not just for the test that you have to memorize all eight, but different things speak to different people. So maybe if there's one or two that you find meaningful, it'll give you something to think about during Matovu. Maybe on different days, you'll have different things will pop in your mind. But that way, when we say the words, not only hopefully will we know what they mean, but we'll also understand how it relates to us and what we can be, what our kavana can be, what our focus can be when we were saying it. So this morning, I learned Navi stories often with my kids on the way to school. And some stories in Navi, some are incredibly fascinating, and some are really difficult for adults, let alone kids. There's a lot of violence. And the past few days have been particularly difficult because we learned the stories of Shimshon. And, I barely understand what I'm reading, let alone trying to explain it to my kids ages 4 to 9. He intermarries to a Plishti woman twice, so I started giving my kids a whole speech about how this was an exception to the rule, and they all have to marry Jewish. And there's a lot of killing. I mean, he kills the Plishti people by the thousands, and his eyes get gouged out by the Plishtim. I didn't get into that much detail. I said his eyes got injured. And then he ends up taking his own life because he destroys a building that kills a lot of Plishti people and ends up. So it was like in one day on the way to school, I introduced my kids to intermarriage, suicide, mass murder, like really. And I was just trying to tell them a story. So anyway, I was trying to think this morning as we finished the story, like what's something that we can learn from the story of Shimshon, some message that we can take as kids or as adults, you know, even just from the basic storyline of what happens. And what I said to my kids is that one thing we learn is that even though Shimshon had a very tough time for a bunch of years, he was captured by the Plishtim after they cut his hair. They made him basically a slave in their mill, and they mocked him. They called him out to dance in front of him. He was like he was a prisoner. Things were terrible. The Plishtim seemed like they were on top of the world. In the end of the day, we know all of those Plishtim who were mocking him got destroyed. Their building collapsed. They were killed, of course. In the end of the day, the Jewish people were victorious. They survived. The Plishtim were gone. And I said to my kids, that's what's happened in every story of Jewish history. You know, Purim is coming up. Haman seemed to be doing very well. He was the king's assistant. He was on top of the world. Look what happened to him. Paro was doing very well. We're reading about that. We just read about that in the Parsha. Look what happened to him and his people in the Yam Suf. Even, maybe it's harder to say, it's more recent, but even Hitler and the Nazis, they seemed to be doing very well, and they certainly inflicted tons of damage, maybe that more than anyone ever before. But in the end of the day, we survived, and we're doing pretty well now, and he's gone. So I said, if there's one message we can learn from Shimshon and all these stories, is that there are ups and downs, and things aren't easy. But in the end of the day, we know that Hashem always protects us. And that's one of the messages of the story of Balak and Bilam, which is a story of a different type of attack from the nations of the world on the Jewish people. And it was an attempt to curse us, not with violence, not with anything physical, but to spiritually attack us through words. In fact, it says, Rashi said at the beginning of the Parsha, that Bilam understood that our strength was in our words, through our prayers. So he thought, okay, maybe here's a new way to defeat the Jewish people. I'm not going to fight against them. I'm going to take them on in their own, on their own field. I'm going to beat them with words. I'm going to beat them with prayer and with prophecy and with speech. And even that didn't end up working, because when he tries to speak the curses, he ends up speaking blessings. And the Netziv says, the Netziv quotes a line that we say in Shir HaMalos on Shabbos. We sing Shir HaMalos before benching, and we say, Oz Yom Ruva Goyim, Higdiel Hashem La'asos Imela. The time will come when the redemption is here. Oz Yom Ruva Goyim, then the nations will say, Higdiel Hashem La'asos, how great is Hashem, how wondrous is Hashem. Why are we emphasizing that the nations are going to say that? What about us? Aren't we going to be saying this too? That what are the nations are going to be praising us? They will be too. The Netziv says that there's going to be a special praise that the nations of the world, the enemies of the Jewish people, are going to utter to Hashem, because really only they know how many times they tried to destroy us and didn't succeed, and we never even found out about it. In other words, think about what happened in Parshas Balak. I spoke about this a little bit also a few months ago, but repeat it briefly. What happened in Parshas Balak is most of Parshas Balak happened without the Jewish people even knowing about it. It wasn't like we saw people attacking us and we had to fight back. We were living our lives, going to work, you know, taking our kids to school, just going to shul. We didn't even know there was some guy out there who was trying to curse us and kept saying blessings. This wasn't something that was public or that was on TV. So every morning when we first enter shul, we say, Ma tovu elecha Yaakov, to remember that Hashem protects us not only in ways that we see, in ways that we see also, but even in ways that we don't see, that we can't see, that we may never see. We believe that that Hashem is, you know, think about a child. A child doesn't even understand. A child, when he gets scared and, you know, sees somebody who makes him uncomfortable, so he'll run to his parents. But he doesn't even know that all the time his parents are always keeping an eye on him, even at the playground, running freely. His parents are watching from a distance. He's just running carefree and doesn't understand that his parents are protecting him and watching him and looking over him 24/7 all the time. And we spend most of our days just running free and focused on what we're thinking about, not always realizing and being cognizant of that Hashem is watching us and protecting us 24/7. And that's a message that's emphasized in the story of Bilam, and that's something that we remind ourselves every single day. Okay, that's number one. Comes from the Sfas MS. All who have tried to curse and destroy us have not succeeded. The Netziv adds, we don't even perceive all the protection Hashem grants us, like the story of Bilam, yet we remind ourselves of it every morning. Am I talking too much? Any questions or thoughts? Okay. Number two is, I heard this quoted from Rabbi Yisrael Reisman from the Divrei Menachem. I'm not sure who that is, but quoted it, who says that a blessing, the power of a blessing, in Judaism we believe the power of a blessing works corresponding to the amount of love that is given with the blessing. There's a reason that parents bless their children every Friday night or more, because no one can bless a child with the love that a parent can bless their child with. And therefore, the blessing of a parent to a child is perhaps the strongest blessing there is, because a blessing works in corresponding to the amount of love that's within it. That's why when we have the blessing of the priest, Spirkas Kohanim, the blessing that they say is Asher Kedishanu B'Kedushaso Shel Aaron, where they were sanctified with the sanctity of Aaron, V'tzivanu L'varecha Samo Yisrael, and they were instructed, they were commanded to bless the Jewish people, B'Ahava, with love. That's actually in the blessing itself, that the Kohanim, and the Halacha even says that if a Kohen, God forbid, would feel feelings the opposite of love, would see people in the crowd who he despises, then maybe he shouldn't be blessing them now, because it's not going to work. A blessing only works if a blessing is done with love. So what the Divrei Menachem says is that Bilam, created these beautiful blessings in these poems, but they were certainly not said with love. They were said because those were the words Hashem put in his mouth. So it's kind of like these blessings that are just sitting there with potential to work, but were never said properly by the right person. And therefore, the way that we pick them up and we're misaking them, we fix them by taking Bilam's words, but now saying them with the love that they should have originally been said with. And each day we begin our day by taking those words that Bilam had said, but that didn't really have an effect because they were missing this key ingredient, and therefore we say them each morning ourselves with the love that was absent when Bilam said them. Number three, Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch says that, and I'm going to focus a little more on the words of the verse, Matovu ohalecha Yaakov mishkanosecha Yisrael. How goodly are your tents, Jacob, your dwellings, Israel. We know that Jacob, his name was Yaakov. He was renamed by the angel Yisrael. And throughout the rest of his life in the Torah, sometimes he's referred to as Yaakov and sometimes he's referred to as Yisrael. Longer discussion for another time, why he's referred to one in some places and the other. But in short, what some of the Mefarshim say is that Yaakov is more symbolic of, and in fact, Yaakov comes from the word heel because he was fighting with Esav even on the way out of the womb. Yaakov is a name that more reflects struggle or challenge or a Jew in the exile when we're in a state, when we're weaker. And Yisrael, which comes after he defeats the angel, and the Torah says, Ki sarisai melokim v'anashim v'tuchal, that you, it comes from like a sar, that you had authority, you had power, you were strong. So Yisrael is the name that reflects a Jew in redemption, a Jew in strength when we're thriving. And Rav Hirsch says that it works very well in the pasuk, Matovu ohalecha, a tent. A tent is something temporary, something weak. A strong wind can blow away a tent. It doesn't really provide that much protection, maybe a little bit from the elements, but not from much else. Matovu ohalecha Yaakov. Yaakov, Jacob, even when we're in the exile, even when we're struggling, even when we're feeling threatened or feeling exposed, even when it feels like we're living in a tent. Or Mishkanosecha Yisrael, or Mishkanosecha, which refers to a strong dwelling. We feel comfortable, we feel wealthy, we feel powerful, and therefore it's reflected to by the name of Yisrael. A Jew's life is a constant, and Jewish history has been a constant fluctuation between these two, between Yaakov living in his tents and Yisrael living in his powerful dwellings. I mean, if you think about it, even in our generation, even today, we're, for the most part, thank God, we live pretty comfortably. We don't live in tents. We live in homes. We live in an area that's pretty safe. We live in a place where we're comfortable and proud to be Jewish. And at the same time, especially recently, who hasn't felt a little bit like maybe our powerful dwellings are not as strong as we thought they were? Maybe it feels a little bit more like a tent. We're always adding more security to our tent. But even in our lives, we kind of feel this balance between Yaakov and Yisrael. And therefore, we start each day by acknowledging that Hashem protects us, whether we feel that protection in an obvious way, in a clear way, whether we're comfortable or whether we feel a little bit more tenuous or concerned. Nonetheless, it's all matovu, it's all good, and Hashem is always there to protect us. I'm going to keep going and try to get through a few more, maybe even the bottom of the list if we can. Rashi says that the word mishkenosecha, Rashi in Parshas Balak, says that the word mishkenosecha comes from the word mashkon. Mashkon means a collateral. It's a word that comes up often in the Gemara and the Mishnah. In an exchange, you know, you owe me money, I take a collateral. Why is...
It's a mortgage.
It's a mortgage. Why is a mashkon a collateral? Or why are we referring to here the dwellings of the Jewish people by the name of collateral? In fact, I mean, it sounds very much like the word mishkan, the tabernacle, the Beis HaMikdash. In what way is that a collateral? So the story that the Midrash tells is that when the Jewish people, during the times of the Second Temple, when we weren't living up to the expectations that Hashem had of us, when we weren't fulfilling our potential, and we realized that we were not doing so, there was a concern that maybe Hashem is going to just end this plan, and maybe that'll be the end of the Jewish people. And instead, Hashem came and did something that was terrible for us and destroyed the Beis HaMikdash and destroyed the temple and sent us into exile, which was sad and terrible, and we continued to mourn, but at the same time, it was somewhat of a relief, or almost a celebration, because it was another expression of Hashem's guarantee that he'll never destroy the Jewish people. He may destroy the temple, he may destroy the Beis HaMikdash, but the Jewish people will continue to live on forever. In fact, there's a midrash that says that when the Jewish people saw this, which is like hard to imagine, but when the Jewish people saw the temple being destroyed, some of them were actually celebrating. I assume in an appropriate way, because the primary feeling was sadness, but they were also celebrating because they were nervous that they were going to be destroyed with the Beis HaMikdash. And when they saw that Hashem was punishing us by destroying, the phrase of the Midrash is, when they saw that Hashem was taking out his anger on wood and bricks, on bricks and stones, so that was a relief to the Jewish people that we will continue on. And that's why it's called a mashkon. Because in other words, what happened is Hashem basically took the temple from us and said, I'm taking this as collateral. When you are ready to behave properly, I'll give it back. When you can earn it back and you can pay your debts. When you can learn to get along with each other and, you know, stop the baseless hatred. When you can learn to follow the mitzvahs better. So then I'll give back. He's holding it as a mashkon, which we desperately want back and pray for every day, as we'll continue to see throughout the Siddur. But it's also a moment to be thankful that Hashem gives us really sort of unlimited chances to earn it back. And the guarantee that the Jewish people will always continue on was affirmed then as well. The Baruch Sheamar, which is the name of a Siddur written by the author of the Torah Tamima, number 5 on the list, says that, you know, kind of turns the question on his head, and says, why would we start each morning with a line from Bilam, the wicked? He says, you know, what if we'd start each line with a line from King David or King Solomon or one of the prophets, talking about how great are our dwellings, how great are our tents, how great are our shuls, how great are our homes. So we'd think, okay, they're biased. Of course they think it's great. There are leaders. They're going to talk about how great the shuls are. Maybe it's just PR. They're trying to get people to come. But when we have a line from Bilam, HaRasha, as wicked as he was, in some crazy moment of clarity, even he was forced to utter the words, wow, the Jews really have something special. These homes, these tents, these shuls are something quite incredible. That was in a way sincere, even though it was kind of forced to him, but that was real. He was saying that even Bilam the wicked, who had only hatred for the Jewish people and generally would only see negative, he was uttered words of blessing about what we have. Shifting gears for a moment, the last three are going, and we'll conclude with these last three, which kind of all work together, which is really the focus of Ma Tovu Ohalecha Yaakov. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Even though it sounds like it's referring to our homes, again, the way Rashi explained, Mashkon is like a Mishkan or a Beis HaMikdash, Many understand that this is a reference to the synagogue, a place of Torah study and a place of prayer. That's why we say it as we enter the synagogue for those who come to shul in the morning. And that's what Bilam presumed. Maybe he was seeing our homes as well, but it was also seeing our shuls that are beautiful and filled with people and filled with prayer, and our Batei Medrash, our places of learning. And that's what he was praising when he said, Matovu Olach Yaakov Mishkan Osachi Yisrael. In fact, and I wrote in source number 6 very briefly, but the Gemara in Sanhedrin says that all of Bilam's curses actually did, even though they were changed to blessings, his intention to curse did have some negative effect on the Jewish people. It was overpowered by a blessing, but somehow, whatever, in ways we can't, the Gemara goes through actually line by line in more detail. But in a way, we can't totally understand, some of his curses did have some effect, other than when he uttered this line, Ma tovu o'elecha Yaakov mishkan osecha Yisrael, praising and saying how great our shuls are, our synagogues. That was the only line that was pure, that was completely unaffected by his intent to curse. And some explain that there's a Gemara in Brachos. It says that Rabbi Yochanan, I believe it's Rabbi Yochanan, who lived in the land of Israel, came to Babylon. And he saw that in this particular synagogue in Babylon where he went to Daven Shacharis, there were lots of elderly people. And he was surprised. Why was he surprised? Because he said that the Torah says that if we keep the mitzvos, you'll be rewarded to live a long life on the land that Hashem gives to you. L'man yarichum yamim al ha'adama asher nishpa Hashem elokecha. You will live a long life in the land of Israel, the land that Hashem gives to you. So Rabbi Yochanan, who had lived his whole life in Israel, assumed, so literally understood the Torah, that if you didn't live in Israel, you couldn't live a long life. Because the Torah says you can only live, you can be blessed with a long life in the land of Israel. So you can't be blessed with a long life outside the land of Israel. So he was surprised. Everyone here is very young. Well, you got to hear the answer. So Rabbi Yochanan was surprised. He was shocked to see elderly people in Bavel. So he asked somebody, hopefully not someone too old, he asked somebody, how does this work? Why are there so many elderly folk in Bavel? So they answered him, because they come to shul. And we have a tradition that a shul and a base medrash, a place of learning and a place of prayer, even in Bavel, and by extension, even anywhere in the Gullahs outside of Israel, has a status, attains the status of like you're in Israel. Which is not that far-fetched, because the Gemara in Megillah says that it's like a mikdash me'at, that every shul is like a mini temple. It's kind of like if you, legally, it's like if you go into, if you'd walk into the Israeli embassy, even though you're any embassy, you can be standing in the state of Illinois in the United States of America, when you go in legally, it's like you're standing in the land of Israel, in the state of Israel. You can change places just by stepping into a building. You enter a whole new realm. And that's what the Gemara seems to say about when we walk into a shul, it's like we're entering, you know that feeling when you're landing in Israel and you just feel it, you're in a whole different place, and you can feel the Kedusha of the land of Israel, and you get the chills, and you can't. In theory, that's what we feel every time we walk into shul. I'm laughing because we walk into shul a few times a day, and I don't always get the chills, and I don't pull myself in, run into the coffee machine. But we should at least take a moment each morning when we say, Ma tovu elecha Yaakov mishkan osecha Yisrael, to remind ourselves. And that's why Bilam had no ability to curse. That's why the Gemara says this was the most pure of all of his blessings, because Bilam had no ability to curse the land of Israel. His only strength to curse the Jewish people was so long as we were in Gullus, as we were in exile. And when we step into shul, to Davin, it's almost like we experience a little redemption, like we're returning to Israel. Of course, then we have to leave shul and go to our work and go on with the rest of our day. But for that moment, we are returning to, it's like we're walking into the embassy, we're returning to the land of Israel, almost like we're returning to the Beis HaMikdash. Which brings me to my last source, number 8. I'm skipping number 7 for now. But some understand that in this verse, Ohel and Mishkan, Ohel refers to our homes, a tent, literally a Jewish home, and Mishkan refers to the shul, which is, as mentioned before, a mikdash ma'at, like a mini temple, which is just kind of cool that in the same verse, Bilam groups together the Jewish home and the Jewish shul, and the shul. That on one hand, they're very different places, and a shul is a shul, and a home is where you do live the rest of your life. But the hope is that they're not too far apart. And that's why some say that you can even say even though the sitter says recite the following collection of verses upon entering the synagogue, that even if you daven at home, you should still say Matov Olacha Yaakov. Because even though your home's not a shul, you know what? Your home is also not so different than a shul. You say blessings in your home, you bench in your home, you do mitzvahs in your home, you learn Torah in your home, you daven in your home certainly, and therefore the same way Bilam grouped together in the same sentence the Jewish home and the shul, we should never underestimate the power of a Jewish home built around Torah and prayer to also be in a way a form of a mini temple of its own. In source number 7, I'll just go back to it very quickly in 30 seconds, but Rav Moshe Feinstein apparently used to say that when Bilam was cursing the Jewish people, it wasn't so much of a curse as much as he was trying to convince or persuade the Jewish people. Rav Moshe learns that he was referring to the Jewish people's homes, and what he's saying is, Ma tovu ohalecha Yaakov, Mishkan Osecha Yisrael. How beautiful! How comfortable are your homes? How comfy is your bed? It's so nice and warm. You don't need to go outside. Just stay. You have everything you need at home. You can daven downstairs. Wherever you want. You'll be comfortable in your own home. And we respond by Bilam every day when we walk into shul. We say, no. Thank you, Bilam, for reminding us how comfortable our homes are. We got out of bed today. We came to shul. Whether it's you come every day or you come on Shabbos, as comfortable as our homes are, we recognize the importance of coming to shul, to the Mikdash Ma'at, to the mini temple. And therefore, these are a few different things to think about. Choose one if you'd like, as you say Ma Tovu each morning in shul or in your own home. And next week we're not going to spend much time on the rest of the Ma Tovu. Maybe we'll read through it quickly. But we'll focus primarily next week probably on Adon Olam. Have a good night.
Thank you.